So I'd like to talk to us about a couple words that's really close in spelling and really close in meaning. One of them is absorption and the other one is adsorption. So we'll just change the B to a D. So I know none of us here are scientists or maybe chemical engineers or something like that, but if we were, it would be very pertinent to know the definitions of these words and how they're used. So if you look up the word absorb, it means to soak up liquid. And if you look up the word adsorb, with the D, it means to collect gases on or from a surface. So if you're doing some kind of scientific experiment and you're trying to separate maybe a gas one from another, and you know that the specific gravity of something is heavier than the other, then it's possible to collect that on a surface and be able to contain it, all right? So it's not like you're trying to soak up the grape juice that got spilled in the carpet. That's absorption, okay? But adsorb is something that's collected on a surface. So I'm thinking not so much about doing science experiments this morning, but I'm thinking about our relationship with God, obviously, and I want us to know how to contain spirituality and a relationship with God. I believe that God wants us to do more than just have something on the surface, okay? So if we're doing a science experiment, there may be times that it's important to just have something on a surface, something that can be collected on a surface, but it's very important to be able to distinguish whether we're just collecting something on a surface or whether it's being drawn in to the other material. So, and it's very important for us as Christians to know whether we've just got something on the surface, whether we're just an adsorbing Christian, and we've just got something that's superficial, that's just on display maybe on the outside, and maybe it's just in specific situations. Probably one of the most disappointing times I ever had in my life was once when I was in high school, probably freshman or sophomore, there was someone else that transferred into our school system. I was a lifer there. I started kindergarten and graduated in the same school system. So I was there from beginning to end. And I seen other students that I graduated and they came into our school district during the course of my 13 years of going to school there. And I remember in high school this other student came, and on the surface, it appeared that they came from a conservative home. I was looking on their outward appearance. I was looking at their dress, their mode of dress, and lack of adornments and all of this kind of thing. And I thought, you know, maybe I'll have a little reinforcements. and having some integrity in school. And so I was kind of desirous to be better acquainted with this person. I don't even think they were in my grade. It seemed like they were a grade ahead of me or something like that. And so I was so disappointed when I came up and they were in conversation with somebody else and they were using language that was not right. They were using like curse words and stuff like that, and it was like, oh, what a disappointment. There was something different. It was just a superficial thing. It was just on the surface. There really wasn't down in the heart. They were, maybe that's the way their parents made them dress. But when they came to school, there was something else on display. And so I never was able to build any kind of interaction or establish any kind of real one-on-one with this other individual because there was something there. There was something that was missing. And so my burden today is that we would get a hold of something and realize how we must absorb the presence of the Lord. We must absorb the characteristics that God wants to have on display and not just have something that's on the surface, something that maybe we put in practice when we're here in this setting, or something that just looks good from a distance, or just something that we can write down. You know, I think that we're well aware there's many people that profess Christianity maybe on paper, but when you get to know them, it's like, that's not what I thought I was going to find. It may be more than just an outward appearance. It may be some real things that's in their character. It's like, that's not what I feel like God would have us to be. So I'd like for us to look at one passage of Scripture. I'm going to try to look at it in some more detail than probably I have in the past. I'd like for us to turn to the third chapter of St. John. So in the third chapter of St. John, we have in the 16th verse is that verse that the majority of the world, at least the Christian world, knows how to say that from memory. So I'd like to begin in verse 1. It said, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." We can see the effect of the wind, can we not? We see maybe trees leaning. When I lived in Oklahoma, we had a prevailing wind from the south. It seemed like for most of the year. At least all of my trees in my front yard were leaning to the north. You could go by that place today and notice that the trees have a tilt to the north, and it's because the south wind is, especially young trees, they're going to be leaning to the north. And when we went out the door, you just had to hold on to the door Because if you didn't, it would just slam the door up against the side of the house because of the south wind that blew most of the time. So, the spirit is kind of like the wind. Can we just take a hold of the spirit and say, look, here it is, I've got it in my hand? No, I can't do that. But we see the impact of the spirit in people's lives, do we not? We see how it maybe causes a bend towards a certain direction. We see how it makes impressions and turns characters. You know that all of us have character flaws. Every one of us have character flaws. And every one of us, if we'll allow the Spirit of God to work on us, those character flaws can be made into assets. They can be made into things that's different because of the presence of God's Spirit. So let's read some more here. He says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our writings, our witness, excuse me. And if I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So when I read these 21 verses in John the 3rd chapter, all of my adult life anyway, maybe even before that, I was always impressed at how compassionate and caring and willing to explain that Jesus was to one man. You would think, if you're going to impart this level of important information, that you ought to at least have a small crowd. But he was willing to do it for one person. So I want us to get a hold of something here on that concept. And that is, every one of us is important enough individually that God wants his love to be imparted to you as an individual. He doesn't have to have a large audience to manifest his power. Okay? He doesn't have to have a big group together before the plan is rolled out. You know, there are times that certain people that are public speakers that get paid to speak, they won't come unless there's a certain amount of money promised. You know, you've got to have, I don't know, thousands of dollars to get somebody to show up. And that's not the way it is with the Lord. So keep this in mind in our discourse this morning. Whatever your needs are, the Lord is willing to meet them and meet you for them on an individual basis. Nicodemus, I'd like for us to examine Nicodemus a little bit. It says here, beginning in verse 1, that he was a Pharisee. And We know by looking in the 7th chapter of John that he was part of the Sanhedrin. Important council. Held an office, probably. He was a ruler, Jesus said here. He's a ruler of the Jews. So, he came to Jesus by night. And I'd just like to read you some comments that I found about Pharisees. So, bear with me. I'd like for you to get a hold of who Jesus was talking to. This is some from Barnes' notes, and it's actually from his comments about a verse in Matthew, the 3rd chapter and the 7th verse. But he goes into quite detail explaining Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. Okay, so I'd like to read you what Barnes says about the Pharisees. Or at least some of it. I'm not going to read all of what he said. The Pharisees were the most numerous and wealthy sect of the Jews. They derived their name from the Hebrew word farash, which signifies to set apart or to separate. Because they separated themselves from the rest of their countrymen and professedly devoted themselves to special strictness in religion, they were proud, haughty, self-righteous, and held the common people in great disrespect. They sought the offices of the state and affected great dignity. They were ostentatious in their religious worship, praying in the corners of the streets and seeking publicly in the bestowment of alms. They sought principally external cleanliness and dealt much in ceremonial ablutions and washing. They maintained some of the laws of Moses very strictly. In addition to the written laws, they held a multitude which they maintained had come down from Moses by tradition. These they felt themselves as much bound to observe as written law. Under the influence of these laws, they washed themselves before meals with great scrupulousness. They fasted twice a week. On Thursday, when they supposed that Moses ascended to Mount Sinai, and on Monday, when he descended. They wore broad phylacteries and enlarged the fringe of the borders of their garments. They loved the chief rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. In general, they were a corrupt, hypocritical, office-seeking, haughty class of men. There are several, however, honorable exceptions recorded. One of them was Gamaliel. One of them was Joseph of Arimathea. One of them was Simon. And one of them, Nicodemus. But as a whole, they were surface only. They just had absorption. That's their essence of their religion. It was on the surface. They wanted to do their alms, their giving, in a public setting. Make sure somebody seen, was looking over their shoulder when they put their money in the offering box. They wanted to pray on the street corners where people could hear them. They wanted to do the things that looked important and throw their weight around, so to speak. It said... Adam Clark makes this quote and or notation, probably got it from something that Josephus said or in his History of the Jews, or maybe he got it directly from where Josephus got it. But Nicodemus was a man that was so, it said that he was wealthy enough to support all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem for 10 years. I don't know if he was or not. It may have been an embellishment of facts. But he was not a pauper. All right? But he was a Pharisee. He was someone that had embraced this surface, this adsorption type of collecting and putting forth of religion. So Now let's look at what Jesus began to say to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man that was very in tune with a surface type religion, was he not? To me, there's no question. He was the epitome of someone that had it all together on the surface. You looked on Nicodemus, he was crossing all of his T's and dotting all of his I's. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He had done very well financially. He had all kinds of things in order in his life. And yet, there was something that he knew was missing. Somehow Nicodemus recognized that there was something more to religion than just religion. And Jesus come along, and he had heard Jesus, maybe from a distance. Maybe he had heard some of what Jesus had said, and maybe he had witnessed and felt the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was speaking, or in his, I don't know what it was, but there was something here that Nicodemus had connected with, and he realized what he had was just on the surface. So he came to Jesus, and he said to him, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus realized there is something extraordinarily manifest about Jesus. He recognized it. And he said, he came to him under the cloak of darkness, and he said, Jesus, I know that you have to be from God. There's too much evidence here. And I might look like I've got it together, but there's something else here. So Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, except, this is the first thing he said to him, except a man, that's what John recorded, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, how does that substantial, what kind of response is that to Nicodemus? He wasn't even asking him, how do I be part of the kingdom? He just come and said, I know you have to be from God. And immediately Jesus went right to the core of the problem. There is something, you're going about this wrong. You know, if we were working in a laboratory and we were trying to adsorb something when we ought to be absorbing it, we'd get the wrong results. And Jesus immediately seen that Nicodemus had a level of sincerity, and he didn't even try to address what he was doing wrong. He just told him what he had to do to be right. And he says, if you want to be part of this kingdom, you're going to have to be born again. And he says, the next thing he said to him, when Nicodemus immediately begins to go at it with human reasoning and ask, how can I be born again? Do I have to start all over? Do I have to become a little child again? And Jesus said, except you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. There's a rebirth that has to happen. There's something that has to happen on the inside. And you don't get it on the inside unless you absorb it. We have to do more than just absorb the presence of the Lord. You know that you can come to an anointed service where the presence of the Lord is manifest. And you can go away feeling better when there's nothing happened in your heart. You can do that. You can come in the presence of the Lord, and maybe there's someone that's had an incredible testimony of God's deliverance or healing in their body or something like that. Maybe there's a real encouraging message that goes forth, and you can go away feeling good because you absorb some of it. And it's kind of on the outside, and it feels, you know, it was good to be there. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. Always, it's good to be in the presence of the Lord. But if we don't really learn how to absorb it and get it on the inside, as soon as we go out and we begin to rub, you know, when I come home in the evening from my day's work, I have a lot of stuff on the outside that I have absorbed during the day. I'm glad, real thankful for showers and clean clothes because I need it every day. I wouldn't think of going to bed without showering first. Now, I'm not talking about personal hygiene here for everybody. It won't work with me if I don't. I have to shower. I have to get the stuff off of me that's on that. But I'm so glad that the Lord gave me a skin to where all that stuff that collects on the outside don't go inside of me. I'm thankful that that stuff that comes, I know some of the, maybe some chemicals and things can go through the skin and all, but I'm so thankful that I can wash off the crud on the outside. And we're going to go through life and we're going to come in contact with something. If we have just absorbed the presence of the Lord and we have not absorbed it, it's going to knock it off. And we're not going to have it on hand. And it's going to be scraped off just like we take off our old grungy clothes and clean up and put some clean clothes on. It's going to disappear. It's so important that we get this part right. And Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a man that knew all about having a surface religion. And he says here, you just can't get it unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, don't be surprised that I said you've got to be born again. And he goes, that's where he talks about the way the wind and the Spirit are correlated here. The wind has an impact. The Spirit will have an impact. And it will change those character flaws that we said earlier that we all have. It will actually make a difference in them. You know, I've heard, I've actually seen this out in the timber time or two, where a young tree had been bent over and secured somehow, and then growed back up. So the tree comes up a little ways off of the ground and it has, the trunk is horizontal for a while and then it becomes vertical again. And I've read that Native Americans had reasons for doing that. And, you know, I don't know if they used it to put things on, you know, maybe to dry their clothing on or use it for a place to sit or a table, I don't know. But, you know, the tree wouldn't do that on its own. That's not naturally how a tree would grow. It's going to grow straight up towards the light. And we can, if we have been distorted, and sometimes when you're been pushed in a certain direction for a big part of your life, it's like one of those trees that's got bent over. And it looks like there's no way I can change. There's no way I can be different. But I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit comes in and gives us a rebirth, see, it's more than just on the surface. It's something down inside. And can I explain it? No, I can't explain how the wind has the power that it does. But it does. And the Spirit can actually make some changes. It'll make all the changes necessary for us to be part of the kingdom of God. The things that's crooked, the things that's distorted, the things that are missing, the things that are rotten. You know, trees get rottenness in them too. And all of those things, when the Spirit of God comes in and we're born of the water and the Spirit, and we absorb that into our inner man, then that crooked stuff starts disappearing. That rotten stuff starts disappearing. And the Lord gives us soundness and strength and character that's patterned after Him, because it's coming on the inside. It's not just something that's absorbed on the outside. Something that the first little bump in the road, it gets knocked off. I borrowed a tool from Brother Stephen here a week or so ago. And a pretty handy little gadget. It's got a magnet on it. You stick it on a piece of steel, you know, and it comes out of it. It's got a little microphone and a clip. You can clip it on something that might be making noise. And then I can get in the car and it'll transfer that via radio wave to a speaker. I can put a headset on. I can listen to this one and that one and something else. Well, I trusted in the magnet. And I just stuck it on something underneath this old truck, and I was listening for a noise, and I went down the road, and I didn't run over any bushes or anything. But there was enough bumps in the road that when I got back, one of those things was gone. I lost it out on the road. And you know, if we just got an absorption type Christian experience, we're going to hit some bumps in the road and we're going to lose it. And somebody else found the little part of Brother Stephen's tool that got knocked off. It'd been run over and mangled, and it wasn't any use. We had to buy another piece for it. And you know, if we just have something on the surface, we're going to hit a bump in the road. We're going to rub shoulders with something, and it's going to scrape it off, and we won't have it anymore. And we're going to have to come back, and we're going to ask the Lord, like the psalmist said, Lord, search me. See if there's anything wicked in there, and create a clean heart within me. You see, we have to absorb the presence of the Lord. Not adsorb it, but we have to absorb the presence of the Lord into our being. So this is why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he reasoned with him, he says, aren't you a master of Israel? Don't you have an education? Don't you have a knowledge of the Old Testament law and all of these things? And you don't understand what I'm trying to talk about? And then he goes on and says, he gives the illustration, just as Moses lifted up that serpent, this Son of Man, this person that's talking to you, Jesus Christ, is going to be lifted up. He's going to be crucified. And he's going to be lifted up for your salvation and for my salvation. He said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You know where you believe at? You don't believe out here on the top of your skin. You don't believe, you do believe with your mind, but there is something deep down in you when you really believe something. You know that? It's more than just a fleeting thought. You know, I can say, I believe tomorrow's going to be a pretty day. But it's just a thought. It's a random thought that goes through my mind. But I'm going to tell you something that comes from my belief system. I believe spring is almost here. And that goes a lot deeper than what tomorrow's weather might be. And my belief in God is a lot more than some kind of logical explanation that's going on in my head. I believe, folks, something deep within me has embraced this idea that God is real. And He wants to live in my heart and in my soul. And He wants to live in you. And He wants to make a difference in our life. He wants to change the crooked and the rotten things. And He wants to put it down in us so that when we hit the bumps in the road and we get the knocks and the bangs in life, it doesn't get scraped off. You know, we could have another snow. I hope we don't. But we could have another snow. And it could get cold. But I'm telling you, spring is almost here. It's almost here. It might not look like spring outside today. The sun's not really shining real bright. But I'm going to tell you, spring is almost here. Another week, we'll be more convinced of it. Two more weeks, I'm going to tell you, it's going to just be right now here. I'm going to tell you, we're going to have some difficulties in life before we make it to eternity. But I'm going to tell you, eternity is going to be a good place if we prepare for it. If we're truly born again. If we embrace this. Jesus says, for God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. If you'll believe, really believe, He says, you won't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. He says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know another place it says that He came not... Well, let's go ahead. Maybe it's right here. No, it didn't say that here. He says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. You know, another place it says, He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but He came to do what? To give us life, to make us different. So that we could absorb the, and when we get in the presence of the Lord, we need to soak some of it up. Don't just let it accumulate on the surface, but soak it up. Lord, that's the kind of nature I want. When we get around someone that's displaying the Spirit of the Lord, I trust there's a hunger in our hearts. Lord, I want to be more like that. I want to have Your presence, not just on the surface, but I want to have it in my heart. I want to have it in my inner man. I want to soak it up. I want to, you know, I'll tell you a little bit of something that I learned about cleaning smudges out of carpet in a car. It might work in the house too. I don't know. You know, from time to time, being a mechanic, I've got greasy smudges in the carpet. I'll tell you a little trick. You can get something called... carburetor cleaner or brake clean, and you can spray it on that carpet and that greasy smudge will disappear. You know that? You spray it on there and it'll just scrub it with a rag a little bit and it's like, phew, never happened. Now you know where some of that might come off on the rag, but you know where the rest of it goes? It just goes a little deeper. It's down under there somewheres. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's got a better plan than that. That carpet just absorbed the grease and the carburetor cleaner. God's got a better plan. If we'll absorb Him, you know, all that stuff. Have you ever heard somebody tell their child, we're going to have to work something out of your system? You know, the Lord's our Heavenly Father, and He can work a lot of stuff out of our system. But we got to want to absorb His nature. And when we absorb His nature, those things that come to the surface, He'll tell us how to fix them. He'll tell us where to unload them at. You know, we have a place, Webb City has a place, you get a broken limb and branches and stuff, you can take it out here to a limb yard and unload it. And a lot of cities have places where you can take garbage, just junk, stuff you want to get rid of. You know, the Lord's got places for us to unload all that rubbish in our life. But we got to start absorbing it. You know, you can smooth it over. Nothing like Bondo in a rust hole. You can smooth it over on a car. Put some shiny paint on it and it'll look good for a few weeks. But it won't stay. It won't stay like that for long. And when it falls out, it'll be uglier than it ever was before. And that's the way it is if we just get surface religion. But the Lord's got something better than that for us. He wants us not to absorb religion. He wants us to absorb Christianity. That's what He wants. He wants us to absorb His Spirit and His presence. And when that stuff starts coming out to the surface, Lord, what do I do with this attitude? What do I do with this disposition? What do I do with this injury and this hurt and this brokenness and this thing that never was right in my life? What do I do with all that? He's going to show us where to unload it. And we don't have to go back and pick it up again. He's going to show us how to rise above it. And when we come in contact with all the chug holes in the world, in our course of life, it's not going to change. You know, I know God loves me. And I hope you do. And I know that spring is right around the corner. We might have another winter storm, but I'm going to tell you, spring's right around the corner. And I know that heaven is right around the corner too. But I got to be able and willing to absorb the presence of the Lord. And a Christian, he's got to be create a new heart in me. I got to be different on the inside, and I can be different on the outside. That's the way it's going to work. I want you to pray for me, because I want to have the goods on hand. The devil knows how to test all of us and put us through our paces. But I want the Lord to come shining through. You pray for me.